The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
A series that I began before I left, but before that, I wanted to show you something. You got those, the pastor on going to see his story of Joseph. God will make a way. And this is our series, and our text we're using for our series is Genesis 45, verses 4 through 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you thanking you for Joseph, for his life. Father, I pray that this morning we will learn more about him and in the process learn more about you, and that the truths that were implanted in Joseph's life and the events that he went through would be a signpost for us and help for us that we might serve you as Joseph did. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray your blessings on your word as we study. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Remember that Joseph was a little smart aleck kid in many ways. He was 17 years old. He told his brothers that one day that they would bow down to him and to show him how much they loved him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to a caravan that was passing by. And they took Joseph's beautiful coat that his dad had given him. They messed it up, put some animal blood on it, went home and told Pop that Joseph had been mauled, obviously, by an animal and had disappeared. And they didn't know a thing about him. And that's what happened to Joseph. And when he got to Egypt as a slave, and we talked about that some last week, about the things that he learned while he was in the pit. And when he got there, he was sold. You know, I don't think we really get the impact of that. But can you imagine someone dragging you out of your house, bringing you to Iran or Iraq or North Korea or some ungodly place, putting shackles on you and putting you on a block and selling you off for as much money as they can get for you? I mean, that's what happened to him. He was sold as a slave. But God has people in slavery and in freedom. Amen? You know, it's not where you are, it's who you are. It's not what's going on, it's about what he's doing, all right? And God was doing something in Joseph's life that absolutely transcend any thought that Joseph might have had about who he was and what was going on in his life. And so we pick up this morning at a new place in Joseph's life. And the sermon for today is, how did Joseph handle prosperity? Let's look at Genesis 39, verse 4. Oh, excuse me, 39, verses 2 through 4. 5. I'll get it right. Genesis 39, verse 2 through 5. You got that? Everybody said amen. I got it. All right. Woo! Come on, somebody, wake up. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Oh, man, an Egyptian master. Oh, you know, things are bad. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. the blessings of the Lord were on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. Wow. What if God made you the boss of everything? What if he gave you a big, fat raise, you know? Let's say you're making 50 grand and the Lord just pumped you up to 250 grand or 2.5 million. You know, what if he gave you the company and said, you're in charge? You know, today you run the whole shebang. I trust you. I'm going on vacation to Italy. Have a good time. You're the man. You're the woman. You're the one who's in charge now. It wouldn't take you long to figure out that there's some responsibilities that go along with prosperity. And what happens so often is that we're not entrusted with things because we're not good stewards with what we already have. Joseph evidently had proved himself to be a good steward of things, and God saw to it that he could be entrusted with things. I think just recently in the news, we've seen people who have been entrusted with things who abuse them. You know, I told someone, my last hope for the city of New Orleans is going to jail, Oliver Thomas. You know, I thought he was a great guy, and to find out he's on the take. It just broke my heart when I heard that about Oliver Thomas. But he needs to go to jail for what he did. I mean, he misused the trust that was given to him. Bill Jefferson, the jury's still out on that, but, you know, $100,000 in the freezer looks kind of marked money, looks very suspicious, so I'm sure he's got a problem. David Bitter, you know, we found out he likes to pay girls to have sex. I mean, you know, what kind of deal is that? You know, a United States senator that we elected to that office. And then just, you know, this weekend, if the story goes on and on, the senator from Idaho, his name is Craig, you know, we find out that he's got issues. You know, when you have positions of responsibility, when you prosper, you need to be careful about what you do, and you can't be doing those kinds of things. If God puts you in charge, you can't goof off. You can't do the things that you used to do. I know Greg said earlier today, it's prophetically about, you know, how we have this grace, but we don't have a liberty to do everything just because we have grace. You know, Joseph was prospering. God was taking care of him in a very bad situation. And Joseph could have taken those things and used them for his own edification, but he didn't do that. He was very careful in what he did. And one thing's about prosperity, everybody wants to be rich, let's face it. You know, rich is a very loose term. One of the best definitions I've heard about rich, they asked a very wealthy man, said, how much money would it take for you to have in order to consider yourself rich? And he said, just a little bit more. You know, ain't that the way it is? We want just a little bit more than we already have. But we'll find out that when you have things, you will discover that envious people will try to trip you up as soon as they can. I promise you, if you win the lottery, don't forget to tithe. All right? You know, I'm not saying you should gamble. I'm not in favor of gambling. But if you're going to sin, we'll take the tithe off. All right? We'll take the devil's money and we'll put it to good use. All right? So, but envious people will try to get it away from you. They'll try to trip you up. Most of you in this room have lived long enough to find out that not everybody loves you and that people would take advantage of you if they could. You know, we see some of these starlets and people who are considered heroes because they sing or dance or act or something and they make a lot of money. You see all those people around them? You think those people have their best interests at heart? The only thing they got at heart is their own hearts and the things that they want. That's why so many times those people go through the things they go through, because people just take advantage of them. Joseph was elevated from a slave to be the head servant. He wasn't free. Joseph couldn't leave. Joseph was working for an Egyptian taskmaster, and he had to do what he was told, but because the taskmaster saw that God was prospering him, the taskmaster gave Joseph more and more responsibility and made him in charge of everything that he had. When God prospers you, there's some things you need to watch out for. And one of the things you need to watch out for is your own selfish attitudes. You know, it's all about me. You know, what I want to do. God prospers you. You think that you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do. Your own selfish attitude. Your arch enemy you need to watch out for. Because the enemy would want to trip you up. Give you an attitude. Take your things away from you. And then, of course, the temptations that you would have to misuse the authority and the power you might have. Now, some of you are thinking, Morris, this is irrelevant to me. You know, nobody's going to make me king or emperor. Nobody's going to make me the boss. Like a guy was working for my son-in-law, and he kept asking for a raise. And he was bugging my son-in-law. And my son-in-law finally told him, he said, look, man, you're closer to getting fired than you are to getting a raise. You know, and sometimes we feel that way about ourselves. But you don't know what God's got in store. You don't know what God's plans are for you. You don't know that God might have something magnificent for you to do. You don't know, even these kids in church. You look at these kids running around, and you say, you know, man, I wish Johnny would go home. You know, all he does is, you know, tear up the little cards, you know, spills cookies on the floor or whatever else. Man, you don't know that that may be the next president of the United States running around the church. I mean, you don't know. You don't know what God has in store for you as an individual. And the reason I'm bringing this message to you is that you'll realize that if God's entrust you with something, you need to be a good steward of it. You know, he's not going to entrust you with things that you can't, that you won't take care of, right? So today I want to talk about Joseph and how he handled prosperity and see how we can apply these things to our lives. And the first thing is that Joseph realized that prosperity has responsibilities. As soon as the guy over there wakes up, hello, there he is, Brother Mike is at another place. He was at the king's palace counting his money instead of pushing the button on the computer. Oh boy, there we go. He learned that prosperity has responsibilities. Also, Mike also learned that running the computer has responsibilities. He can't sleep like some of you, all right? He has to stay awake and know what's going on around here. Okay, Genesis 39:4. It's a little repeat of what we just read. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owns. The first thing about responsibility is when God prospers you, you've got to give God the glory. All right? You've got to pass that glory on to where it comes from. It's in God's hands to give riches. It's in God's hands to do great things. It is God who promotes you and God who elevates you. And don't take any credit for yourself. One of the things that I learned very early on is that whatever I've accomplished in life, it's been God that's done it. I figured out I'm not bright enough to do some of the things I've done. I'm not smart enough to accomplish the things that I've accomplished. You know how I know that? Because when I used all my intelligentsia, when I used all of my education, when I used all of my skills, I ended up in a pit. It didn't work. I ended up broke. I was at one time in the field that I was in the aerospace with the computer skills that I had, when it was just the embryo of these kinds of environments, they had people would have paid me 20, 30, 40% increase in pay just to go to work for them. That's the way it worked in those days. If you had the skills to work in the computer industry, you could move anytime you wanted to make more money. People did it all the time. It looked like jumping jacks going from one company to another. And I had those skills and ability. I had networked with people around the country. You know, it was mine to take anytime I wanted it. I was so bold, I went on a job interview, and I had already sent them an application. You know, they make you put in your salary that you want. I put down the salary I wanted and sent it in. I sat down in front of the guy in Texas when I was on the interview, and he said, is there anything that you want to say or change on your application? I said, yeah, let me have it. Took it back, and I added 20% to what I already told him I wanted. And I got it. I mean, that's the way it was. But here I am a couple of years later. Nobody would hire me. I couldn't get a job. I couldn't buy a job. There were no jobs. I was the guy who was on the top of the hill, and now I was under the hill. Nothing would work for me. Because the things that I had that I was using, God got no glory for them. I took all the glory for myself. I was so smart. I had so much education. I had done these things. I had learned these skills. Well, just look at me. I was got commendations from NASA for the things I had done. I had designed and worked on the first random access way of getting data off of a hard disk that's ever been done in the United States of America. I was part of that. I designed it myself. Somebody stole it from me and wrote up a paper on it. Got rich. I don't know if they got rich, but they stole it. But I did it. But there I was at the bottom with nothing. All the money I had, all the press, it had disappeared because God got no glory. And let me tell you something about God. If you don't give Him the glory, He'll get the glory. He'll take you down so low that you'll have to come back around and go through the loop again if you need to. You want to live like a hamster? You know what hamsters do? They ride around in that little wheel over and over and over and over and over again. They can't get off the wheel. God deserves and should get the glory that He deserves. One of my favorite stories, I've told the story before, but it's so good I just repeated it again. Most of you can't remember it anyway, that's all right. But I remembered it. And it's a story about the guy who got a farm. And the farm was, it was just dilapidated. It was just falling apart. The barn was falling down. The fences were knocked down. The fields were unkept and unplowed. And this guy fixed this place up. I mean, it looked like, you know, $1 billion. And his buddy came to see him, and he was showing his buddy around the farm that he had fixed up. And he said, you know, me and the Lord built this barn and got it up like this and painted it. You know, me and the Lord cleared that field. You know, me and the Lord. The guy says, you know, you're sure taking a lot of credit. You keep saying, me and the Lord, me and the Lord. Why don't you just say that the Lord did this? He said, well, I'll tell you why, because you should have seen this place when he had it by himself. You know, so God does use us, but God gets the glory from what we do. If we'll just share it with Him and give it to Him. See, what we have is not our own. You only think you own this stuff. You know how sure I am that you don't own this stuff? Because if you die, by the end of the day, it's gone. You'll never touch it again. You'll never drive your car, live in your house, play with your television set, 50-inch, 52-inch plasma, 48-inch plasma, whatever you got. You won't get to use that stuff anymore. Somebody else will be going through your rings and your trinkets and your hair stuff and your books and your stuff. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. There's a word that we don't like to hear because it's been misused and misunderstood, and it's the word stewardship. When you think of stewardship, it's, oh my God, the pastor wants money. No, you're a steward whether you want to be or not. These things, a steward takes care of something that doesn't belong to him. That's what Joseph did. You know, he couldn't say to Potiphar, well, all this stuff is mine now because I'm in charge. Potiphar would cut off his head. It wasn't his stuff. He was just in charge of it and using it. And stewardship is the things that you have belong to God. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to use them for the Lord? Maybe some of the stuff you bought for the devil you ought to use for the Lord. I bought a nice, beautiful Cadillac limousine. It looked like a limousine to me many years ago, and I bought it when I was in the world. And when I got saved, I decided to put it in use for the Lord. We used to pick up, I don't know how many people we brought to church in that car. Remember the couple, the old couple used to put their, what do they call those things? Their walkers. We had a trunk full of walkers in the back of that Cadillac driving people to church on Sunday morning. You know, just used it for the Lord. Whatever you've got, why don't you consider using it instead of keeping it for yourself? Realizing that you're a steward and it does not belong to you. The pit and the things that Joseph went through taught him responsibility. And you need to be responsible for things. You know, you want to prosper, don't you? I mean, everybody wants. You know, forget about all this religious stuff for just a minute. Everybody wants to prosper. You show me a guy who doesn't want to have more stuff, I'll show you a guy who's really got a problem, all right? Everybody wants, you want newer clothes, you want bigger houses, you want, I mean, it's just natural, it's just part of the American way that we want to have things, okay? There's nothing innately wrong with that. It's just what are we going to do with them when we give them? You know, are we going to use them for the Lord? Are we going to give Him the glory? Is He going to get usage of what we have? So it's okay to want things, but we want them for what purpose? You know, and having an idea that we can use it for God. Using it as a testimony for the Lord. In fact, Pat and I drove up to, we went out high-class eating yesterday. We went to Sonic, and I drove my BMW into the Sonic place, and the little guy came to bring our food. He liked my car. He said, "Wow, man, I really like this car." And I said, "Well, if you work hard, you can get the money to get one." He said, "Well, I'm working hard." I said, "If you give God the glory and trust the Lord." He said, "I'll do that too." He said, "That's the most important thing, you know. So I just use what you got as a witness for the Lord. Don't take any glory for yourself. Just give it glory to God." And he had a chance to talk to this guy about the Lord. So whatever you have, use it as a tool to bring God the glory. Amen? That's what Joseph had learned. All right? Got that? Y'all awake? Y'all awake, right? Yeah, everybody's paying attention, huh? Mike, you're paying attention? All right. All right. Mike's got point number two. He knew where we're going. Joseph learned that prosperity can affect other people. Let's go back and look at verse 5 again. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the house of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Isn't that interesting? The blessing of the Lord was on, and I'll put this in, highlighted it for you, everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Isn't that interesting? You know, we think of Joseph prospering, which he was, but everything that Potiphar had prospered too. Now, some would say, "Well, Potiphar must have been a man of God." No, Potiphar was not a man of God. Potiphar was a slave owner. Potiphar was an Egyptian. Potiphar didn't know God from a hole in the wall. But Potiphar was smart enough, he evidently was a shrewd enough businessman to know Joseph was doing well. This is the man I want. He put him in charge of things, and God prospered him in the process of it, all right? When God blesses you, he blesses those around him. This entire household of an ungodly man prospered because of his presence. Now, you're going to love this. You're going to love this. Wherever you are as a godly man or woman, where you go, prosperity goes with you. And your boss and your job and your employer can prosper because of you. And he may think he's a smart businessman. He may think he's shrewd. He may think they got things going for him. But the truth is, they will prosper because of you. Because of your presence. See, you bring with you the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God reigns and rules in you. And when you go somewhere, the kingdom goes with you. You come as a royal priest of God. A royal ambassador of God. You bring with you all the blessings of the kingdom. And God wants to bless you. And if God blesses some heathen because he's blessing you, he don't care. Good for them. They're getting blessings that belong to you because God prospers you. And this will happen over and over again if you see yourself that way. You know, many times what I hear from folks about their job is how much they hate it. "I hate this place. I can't wait to get out of this place. And I got the worst boss in the world." Maybe you ought to start prospering your boss. You know, bringing blessings to him. Showing him what the kingdom of God is like. I remember one time I was working for a very ungodly man, and I was a relatively new Christian, and he was just a real, just an aggravating person, all right? That's the only way I can put it. And he used to aggravate everybody. And I one day got aggravated beyond what I could stand. And I told him off in front of a group of people. And I told him off in spades of what I thought about him and his attitude. And I felt so good. All my buddies patted me on the back, said, "What a great job you did, Mark. It's about time somebody told that guy off." And I felt so good until the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. And I had to go into this guy. He was a vice president of the company. I had to go in with my hat in my hand. And I walked into his office and I said, "Ken, you're not going to understand this, but would you forgive me for talking to you that way I did today?" I said, "God just showed me that you are my boss and I need to submit to you. And I haven't done that and I am sorry. Would you forgive me?" He didn't know what to do. He just put his head down. He said, "Yeah, all right. Just hoping I would leave, you know. And so I walked out, and I felt real good because I had done that. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Now go get all the employees together who were there when you ripped the boss up, and you apologize to them for what you did." And I had to do that. I had to go tell everybody what I had done, and I had just come out of the boss's office and apologized. But I told them that I did it because of what the Lord. Believe me, I would have never done it had God gotten on my case. I wouldn't have done it. I did it because the Holy Spirit told me to do it. And I went and apologized. Now, let me tell you that. Fast forward to the end of the story. The fast forward to the end of the story is that guy who was my boss, that company actually went out of business. And it went out of business because God wanted me to go to seminary. I told God that I was willing to go to the seminary if He'd find a way. That was on Sunday. On Monday, I went in and I got my pink slip. The company was out of business. They were broke. I had no way of knowing that. I just broke them, all right? That guy who was a vice president ended up as a president of another company. He went into business with two other guys. They were all in cahoots. You couldn't trust any of them. The two of them got together and fired him. Let him go. As it turns out, I'm talking about some time that transpired. I ended up owning my own company. I hired that guy to work for me. And he was with me the day that I lost my arm on a fishing trip in down in Venice, Louisiana. He was there with me. And I had opportunity to witness to this guy over and over and over again. I remember one time I'd gone to his house when I worked for him, and he was sick. His back was hurt. He was in bed for a couple of weeks, and I was finishing my business. I said, "Can I pray for you?" He said, "No, if I want prayer, I'll go to church." He didn't want me to pray for him. But I got to pray for him and lead him to the Lord. And that man is dead today. His physical body is dead, but he's in glory today. He is with the Lord this day, as I'm telling you. The point is that God will prosper and affect other people while He's affecting you. I was prospering in the midst of all this, and God used it to bless someone else. This guy reminded me of Potiphar in many ways, and God impacted his life because of my presence there. God's presence always impacts other people through the children of the kingdom of God. That's what God wants to do. Okay? Ask God, by the way, just ask God to use you. Ask God to use you wherever you are, in your neighborhood, on your job, wherever you may be. All right? Just ask God to use you. All right. The next thing I want to talk about is that prosperity has temptations. Okay? Genesis 39:7-10. Unfortunately for Joseph, Potiphar had a wife. And she wasn't a very nice lady. And this is where this picks up. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." The boss's wife just invited him into the palatial bedroom, all right? But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Now, I want you to listen to this next sentence. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" You see, Joseph had his head screwed on right. And though she spake to Joseph, day after day he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. What a story. I wonder how many guys would have walked out of that room. I don't know what she looked like, but I'm just guessing people with money, you know, someone like Potiphar probably had more than one wife. I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us. But I bet you she was a looker. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, she's probably an old hag." I don't believe that. You know, I don't believe that at all. But at any rate, whatever she looked like, she was a temptation. Now, sexual sins are the most common weapon that the enemy will use against you. Sexual sins. That's why you need to make up some rules about what you'll do and won't do. And you need to stick to those rules. You need to make up your mind. You need to say to yourself, "I will not look at pornographic material, man or woman." You know, at one time, it used to be just men looked at porn. Not anymore. You know, the ladies are involved too now. You need to make up your mind that you will not look at pornography. You need to make up your mind that you won't live with an attitude of immorality in your life. You need to make up your mind about that. You need to make up your mind if you're married that you're not going to look at anybody else's husband and you're not going to look at anybody else's wife. You need to make up your mind about that and then stick to it. I like old Joseph. Joseph had an attitude. He had every opportunity. It would have been easy to do. He could have gotten more favors than he had before from Potiphar's wife. And he said no. And he said, I won't do this thing, not because of Potiphar, because he wouldn't sin against God. We have lost our moral fiber and compass in this country with the things that we do. And it's in the church. You know, I don't know. I'm not clairvoyant, even within a small congregation like this. I'd venture a guess that some of you have some problem with sexuality. You're doing stuff you shouldn't do. You're thinking things you shouldn't think. You're seeing things you shouldn't see. And you need to address that issue. You might say, well, you know, man, things aren't that bad. I want to read you something out of a book here that I picked up. Kind of interesting little story. Talking about sexual problems, addictions. These pitfalls happen so easily. So much of sexual immorality in our society is so subtle that we sometimes don't recognize it for what it is. One day, a fellow named Mike was telling me about renting the video Forrest Gump. Boy, it was great, he exclaimed. Tom Hanks was brilliant. I laughed and cried all the way through it. I know you and Brenda rent good movies for your kids, and you should get this one. It was really clean and wholesome. No, we won't be bringing Forrest Gump into our living room, I responded. Taken back? Mike said, why? It was a great movie. Well, do you remember the scene at the beginning where Sally Fields had sex with the principal to get her son into the right school? He said. And how about the bare breast at the New Year's party? The nude on stage guitar performance. And in the end, when Forrest finally got the girl in the sex scene, she conceived a child out of wedlock. These aren't the type of things I want my kids to see. Mike slumped into a chair. I guess I've been watching movies for so long, I didn't even notice those things. It's as fresh as yesterday for me. Pat and I decided we'd go to the movies. We like to go to the movies, and we found a PG movie we could go to. We had to drive all the way to Madisonville. They got 16 movies here in town. We either didn't want to see them or couldn't see them. So we drove all the way to Madisonville to go see a movie. And we got there, and it was a good movie. There was no nudity in it. There was no vulgarity in it. There was no sexual scenes in it. But the leading ladies slept with the leading man. You know, more than once. They didn't show anything, but the message is there. That's a PG movie. It wasn't even a PG-13. They said, oh, Pastor, now you're being prudish. No, I'm just telling you, this stuff is sinking and creeping into our society. When I read this little thing I just told you about Forrest Gump, I thought, my God, what's wrong with Forrest Gump? I didn't even see it until I read it. I said, oh, that's true. It really is there. And sexual sins will trap people faster than anything. And what will happen to you, you'll get a sexual habit looking at something, thinking about something you shouldn't think at, and then you become hypocritical about it. You know? Then you'll show up in church on Sunday morning looking bright and shiny as if you don't have any problems. You know, we talk about grace. I believe, man, nobody in this building believes more in the message of grace than I do. But I'm telling you, we're not have the liberty to do whatever we want to do. And this is a place the devil can trip you up. You need to be careful about it. Amen? I'm telling you the truth, folks. You may not like to hear it. This is a book. My son, you know, the children will lead them. It's called Every Man's Battle. I'm really praying about getting this book for the men and for us men to get together. I would not recommend this for women to read. This is a guy's book. Women, don't go out and buy this book. Don't even go buy it for your husbands, all right? You know, if I decide to do this, I'll take care of it. But I thought, man, I don't have any problems. I'm way over this thing. And I started reading it. I said, oh, man, maybe I spoke too quickly. You know? You know, maybe I'm more tempered in the world than I thought I was. When I started to look at this thing and some of the things that I do that I didn't even think about. See, we're just, we're the frog in the pot. We just get kind of slowly the fire's been turned up on us and we accept things. I promise you, there are things that we say and things that we do and clothes that we wear in the year 2007 that when I became a believer in the year 1972, they would have thrown you out. You'd have been tarred and feathered in the little Baptist church that I went to. And maybe we need to rethink some things about who we are and what we wear and what we do. About, you know, because this is an area that we can get ourselves in trouble with. Now, let me tell you about sexual sins. Sexual sins won't go away. Your enemy comes back like this lady did day after day. See, it's been one time Joseph is home free. He said, get out of here, woman. I ain't messing around with you. Be gone. But it says that day by day, and what happens with sexual things, whether it's in your mind or whether you're doing something, it comes at you day by day. I'm going to give you a little, guys, I want you to pay attention to me for just a minute. I want to give you a quick little thing I learned from reading this book. It's called bunksing your vision. When you're looking at something you shouldn't look at, bunks your eyes away. Get bunks vision. You know, you see some gal with too much cleavage, just bunks your eyes away. See a skirt too short, bunks your eyes the other way. You're looking at some gal at the gym, bunks your eyes away. Begin to look away. Just bunks your vision. Just think that. Think that word, bunks, bunks, bunks. And start looking the other direction. Because you're looking at stuff that's not good for you. And it'll get you in trouble. And the price is awful high. Now, because some of you are smarter than me, you said, oh, get out of here, Morse. You know, it ain't never going to happen to me. You want to hear the stories? You want to hear a story, just a cute little story? Cute, huh? Youth pastor. I told Greg when he started getting involved with you, I said, you never, never get yourself alone with any girls. Never. And the day he does, he's out of here. I'll tell you that right now. I'll pray for him, but he won't be doing that anymore. Very dangerous situation. A youth director, 15-year-old girl. He just kind of befriended her. She was kind of cute. Things weren't going well at home. He and Mama were having a few little problems. So he got closer and closer and closer to her. And one day, he's driving in his car, and he suggested to her that they could do something. And she said, sure, let's do it. Pulled over to the side of the road, and he had an adulterous affair with a 15-year-old girl. And when the guy who wrote the book said, this guy showed up at his door, he said he didn't know what to do because that girl was at home right there and telling her parents what had happened. A youth director in a church, friends, and a 15-year-old girl. It happens every day because we allow this stuff to creep in. We need to be like Joseph. I had a friend of mine that I don't like. Well, I won't say that. Just be careful. Everyone in this room needs to be careful about that. And today, sexual stuff is coming at us. And there was a TV program. They had two beautiful young girls on who were engaged. And their fiancés were sitting in the audience. And these girls said that they and their fiancés had determined to be virgins. And that they would not consummate their marriage until after they were married. Well, the audience wasn't taking it too well, and they had a counselor there. And you know, they interviewed the boys and the girls, and they were happy with that. And this counselor said, well, you know, that may be good for you, but you don't need to be robbing other people of what they may want to do. On national television, a trained psychologist who knows about young people supposedly said that. Now, let's assume that 100,000 young people were looking at their program. How many of you think that they might have believed the trained counselor before they believed some weird old boys and girls who think they can wait till they get married to have sex? You see how the message gets out? And it's reinforced. It's reinforced. You've got kids in school, grandkids in school. The stuff is coming at them right and left. And at one time, it was bad enough when, and I got to be careful how I say it, it's bad enough when we're talking about heterosexual relationships. Now we're talking about bisexual relationships. You know, it's, you know, girls are girls and boys are boys and boys and girls and boys and girls. And this seems to be the way our society is going today. And it's rampant and it's everywhere. You've got kids, you better pray for your kids. You have grandkids, you better pray for your grandkids. And if you've got a problem, you need to do something about it. And everybody said,
amen.
Nobody wants to hear this stuff, friends, but it's here. And we need to just say, it's as old as history is, but it's as new as today's newspaper. Okay? Finally, Joseph learned that prosperity can vanish. It can disappear. Look at verse 20 in chapter 39. Joseph told Potiphar's wife, there ain't no way. Potiphar's wife got tired of being shunned. She lied to her husband and said that Joseph tried to take advantage of her. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Will what you have vanish from your possession? Maybe so. Ain't no guarantees, folks. You don't have enough money in the bank for not to lose it all. You don't have enough skill in your job not to get fired. You don't have enough to maintain the prosperity that God gives you. There's no logical reason for Joseph to have lost his position and his prosperity. You can see that happen to the ungodly, but what about Joseph? He's a good guy. What's he doing wrong? He's doing everything right. And he finds himself in jail for doing what was right. He finds himself losing everything he had, and he was doing what was right. Now, you understand sometimes when justice comes on the ungodly, but what about the godly? What about you serving God? Could you lose it all? Could you be living in a car? Could you be looking for some way to feed your family? It could happen. There was no reason for Job to suffer loss, and Job suffered great loss. There was no logical reason for Jesus to suffer death, and yet he suffered death. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and God's plans are not our plans. See, Joseph lost what he had so God could give him more than he had. And sometimes God will shake you where you are to bring you to a better place. He wants to prosper you better than you are right now. I ran into that situation when the company that I was the president of is a believer. And I've risen from a part-time worker to the president of the company. I had everything that you could ever want in that company. I had the prestige that went with it, the money that went with it, all of the company credit cards, trips. I had everything, except I had an ungodly boss who God didn't want me working for anymore, and God worked it out for me to leave that company. And when I left, I told Pat I had $1,800. That's all I had. I had enough money. I figured we could live for 6 weeks, and if I couldn't do something in 6 weeks, I'd have to try to find another job. I wanted to try to start doing some consulting work of my own. As it turned out, I ended up owning my own company, which prospered me far beyond anything I ever had before. And God put me in places to talk to people about the Lord that I would never have found otherwise. See? So God moved me from one place to another. And that's what happened to Joseph. It wasn't that he was doing anything wrong. It's just that God had a better plan for him. Job would have not understood God. He had not suffered so much and lost so much. He had a greater understanding of God because of what he went through. Some of the times, God will let you go through some stuff in order for you to learn some things. See, we think sometimes that we know it all, but we really don't. Our know-it-all is just in our brain sometimes, and it's not a reality. So God will cause things to change in order to let us learn some new things. Jesus would have not been resurrected had he not gone to the cross. And certainly, he didn't deserve it. So when things happen to you sometimes, the first thing we cry out is, oh God, why is this happening to me? Oh God, I don't deserve this. Oh God, haven't I done this? Oh God, haven't I done that? Haven't I been faithful to you? And God may be saying, yeah, that's true, but there's some things you need to learn, some places I want to take you. But at the end of it all, you'll be better off than you were before. Now, I really believe that. I've seen it experientially. I see it in the Scripture. Joseph was a slave working for a slave owner. He ended up being the number two guy in all of Egypt. He went from being a $100,000 bank account to having a $2 billion bank account, if that makes any sense for you. But he had to go through what he went through. Had he not gone to prison, he would have never met the baker. And if he hadn't met the baker, he wouldn't have got to meet the king. You see that? So God will work through these things. So don't be fearful when sometimes your little kingdom gets shaken, because maybe God has a better plan. Now, I can tell you right now that if you're not living for the Lord, if you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, if you're trying to live your own selfish life and your own selfish motivation, you're a prime candidate for God to shake you up really, really bad, and you'll deserve it. But if you're serving the Lord and God shakes you up, it'll be for your good, all right? And no matter what he does, it's going to be for your good. But one way you'll go under judgment, the other way you'll go under the Lord leading you to a better place. All right? You understand that? So that's what it was with Joseph. Those were the things that Joseph learned about prosperity. So if you want prosperity, just keep in mind that you're going to have to take care of the responsibilities that go along with it. Amen? Y'all had enough preaching for one day? Yeah, I know you did. You heard enough. All right. I'm going to let you go. I feel disconnected today. I don't know whether it's just me or whether it's you or whether it's us together, all right? I hope that this word gets into your spirit and does you some good, okay? I know some stuff that maybe you don't want to hear, you don't like to hear, but some of this is good for you, all right? To realize you are a child of the living God, so don't be afraid, all right? You serve the Lord, you try to do the best you can, and when God puts light on you in a particular area, just learn from the light. You know, how many of you know what a black light is? You know what a black light is? You ever had a black light and, you know, you wear a white shirt and you get in a light and it just thing turns iridescent? You ever notice with a black light that when you have a suit or a dark colored clothes on and it looks real clean, but you get in the black light and you start seeing all this stuff on there, you start picking it off. See, I didn't know that was there. And you start pulling it off. You know, in a lot of ways, that's what the Holy Spirit's like. He's like a black light. He just shines that light on you and you start seeing stuff that you didn't even know was there. You said, oh man, maybe I need to get rid of that. You know, we're not talking about your salvation. We're just talking about your living, all right, and living a better life. So if the Holy Spirit shines stuff on you, don't get upset about it. Just say, okay, well, let's just take care of that and get that piece of lint off of me, all right? Let's all stand. Today is birthday day. It is birthday day. We have a big cake in the back for all the September babies.